Good morning. As they said, my name's Rick Keith, and I'm one of the pastors here at New Life. And we've been working our way through the book of Thessalonians. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, a suffering church. Have you ever been in a situation where an event or something changed the way you looked at the future? This happened to me a couple decades ago. I went for a walk in the Arb. And as I was walking, I got down on one knee, and I looked at the girl with me, and I said, would you marry me? And she said, yes, thank God. And that changed the way I looked at the future. It was altered. I was going to be a husband, and I belonged to this woman, and she belonged to me. And so in a sense, that one event changed the way I looked at the future. Last week, we looked at the end of Thessalonians 4, and we were talking about the return of Christ and how the return of Christ should affect and impact the way we look at suffering. This morning, we pick up at the beginning of chapter 5, and we look at, again, we're talking about some elements of the return of Christ and how that should impact our focus on how we live here. So let's pray and seek the Lord together and look what Scripture has. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. Thanks that we could gather some of us here and others of us all over the place. And again, we thank you that you are with each one of us and you are present. Open our eyes to see you. Open our hearts and ears to hear you and to receive you. Lord, we thank you, God, that you long to give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You know, this is a fantastic passage. It's amazing. All things going on. In the last passage, we were talking about not grieving like those who don't have hope. That when people pass, there was life after death, not grieving. And here, there's another picture of Jesus coming back, the day of the Lord. And Paul is saying, I don't need to write this to you. I don't need to write about this, the day or the time or the hours. You know this very well. And the interesting thing is what Paul is talking about here is something that was very understood in the churches. The church understood this. Probably the church of God understood it. And so this was not uncommon. It was talking that the day of the Lord would come like a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord? What is it talking about? We're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to jump in the day of the Lord. What are we talking about here? In Genesis chapter 3, we go back to the garden. We go back where the serpent is there and the woman and the man is there. And this is an interaction between the woman and the serpent. And the woman says to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God said, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. So she's responding to a question from the serpent. And then the serpent says, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so thus began the process of questioning God's goodness and his righteousness. Began the questioning. You see, God had given Adam and Eve a power to steward his creation and to cultivate the garden in goodness and righteousness. And yet, this began the path of we as humanity walking away from that stewardship and deciding we wanted to rule. We wanted to rule creation, and we wanted to determine good and evil. And that ultimately leads to sin and corruption and oppression. In the Old Testament, generally the day of the Lord is talking about a time when God moves in power on the earth to bring about justice, to bring about judgment, and to deliver and to restore. We just finished a study in Out of Egypt in the story of God bringing his people out of oppression under the Egyptians and bringing them into the promised land. God, and they celebrate that as a day of the Lord where he came and visited them and rescued them. And over time, the Israelites would celebrate and look forward to the ultimate day of the Lord, where he would come and establish his sovereignty on the earth again. And he would restore his people to the land. And it would be good. And righteousness would reign. And so they looked forward to this. Let's fast forward 800 years to the prophet Amos. And he's speaking 800 years from the time of the deliverance in Egypt. We now have the kingdom, the Israelite kingdom. There's two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They had split. And Amos is talking to the northern kingdom just before they are about ready to be taken away by the Assyrians. And he says this in chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. Something changed here. And the corrupting power of sin in the earth not only came in, they came into the people of God. They themselves, those who had been brought out of captivity, out of oppression, they themselves had been corrupted by sin. They had walked away from the ways of God. And so God was going to come and make things right. At the same time, there was a prophet in the southern kingdom named Isaiah. And Isaiah was speaking to Jerusalem, which is the southern kingdom in Judah. And he said this in chapter 13, verse 9 of Isaiah. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty, and I will humble the pride of the ruthless. This is intense, right? This is intense. And what we know about God from these things is God is holy. God is holy and God is just. God will deal with evil and sin, ultimately. But what we also know is God is patient. This is 800 years later. God is patient. God is not impetuous. He does not just react. He is deliberate, and he is working to bring people to him. But he will deal. Jesus understood this, and Jesus was a Jew. And he understood this teaching, this Jewish teaching about the day of the Lord. And when he talks about the day, he talked about it several times with his disciples. And so let's go to Matthew 24. This is what he says to his disciples about the day of the Lord. He says, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So no one knows the hour or the day. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and another left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and another left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and he would not have had his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And so you see in this passage, this is the foundation of our Thessalonians passage about the thief in the night, and it's going to happen suddenly. Now, the being taken up, one will be taken up and one will be left. This is not like Avengers, Thanos, where he just snaps his finger and just randomly half of existence disappears. Those who will be taken up will be those who believe in Christ. This will be based on those who have faith in him. And you see throughout the New Testament this repeated. Jesus talks about him coming like a thief in the night. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter, talking about him coming like a thief in the night. Paul talks about it in this passage, and John, the Apostle John, talked about it in Revelation. So this is something that is coming. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. It says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And so what does this talk about? It says it will come like a thief in the night, and it will come suddenly. And it will come in such a way like labor. Now, back then, they didn't have all the medicine we have. So when you start labor, it's coming. You're not, you know, I've never personally experienced, but I've experienced it vicariously through my wife. When labor's coming, that baby's coming. It's sudden, and it's inescapable. The coming day of the Lord. My wife, speaking of Avengers, my wife has a superpower, and I do not have it. When she gets pulled over, which doesn't happen often, when she gets pulled over, she has some way of getting out of this ticket. I have no idea what it is. I've tried it myself. It does not work. And she has another power with traffic. When she's driving and she wants to merge, her fingers have these powers. She just says, excuse me, and then it parts and people let her in. When I do that, it does not happen. You know, she has this thing that she gets out of and of these things. Now, let me say this. She has never gotten out of labor. It came, and she would have liked to, but she did not get out of it. And in the same way, the day of the Lord is coming. And let me say this. No one holds privilege or sway over holy God. No one holds privilege or sway over holy God. We will not talk our way out of this. It is, the day of the Lord can be terrifying. And it will come suddenly, and there will be no escape. 4. But you, brothers and sisters. Now, this "but you" should stop you in your tracks a little bit, which means there's something coming that's different than what's previous. But you, speaking to the church, speaking to those Thessalonians who know Jesus, but you, something's different about this for you. We continue. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. There is something different. If you know Jesus, something different about you when you think about the day of the Lord. And it should alter the way you look at the future. It should alter the way you live life. Something different about you. And that difference is that you, when you know Jesus, you are a child of the light or a child of the day. This is your identity. This is who God made you to be. What makes us children of the light? Is it because we have it better than the Israelites? We are delivered and somehow we perform better and we're not going to reject the Lord and so somehow we received some special status. No, that's not at all. We have that in us as well. We have that in us as well. But Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, says this. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. You become a child of light when you believe in Jesus, when you trust in him. That terrifying, inescapable, sudden day of the Lord changes for you. When you recognize Jesus as the truth, when you believe in him and you step out of the darkness into the light and you allow his presence to shine and show your deeds and your sins and your weaknesses and you look at him and you realize that he died and rose again for your sins, you become a child of the light, a child of the day. And that day that's coming is different for you. So why is it different? Let's go to verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus. He died for us. Whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. He did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. You see, the bottom line is that if you come to Jesus, your wrath, the wrath of God, fell on him, not on you, because you believed in him. He took on the cross your wrath. He took it upon himself. And when he rose again, he conquered death. And so as a child of the light, his wrath has already been poured out on Jesus. And so as we look at the day of the Lord coming, we don't need to fear. We don't need to fear because he took it for us. Now, for those in the dark who have not stepped into the light, they will face that judgment alone. And that is scary. Let me just say this. If you have never come into the light, I want to offer you an opportunity to do so. If you have never received Christ, received Jesus as Lord, then you can do so right now. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from or what you've done. You just simply need to come into the light and say, Lord, forgive me. I believe you. I receive you. I will walk with you. And if you do that, you will become a child of the light. This is not an exclusive offer. It is offered to everybody. In heaven will be people from every tribe and tongue and people and language. It is open to all. Children of the light do not need to fear the day of the Lord. Let's continue. Verse 6. What do we do? Verse 6 and 7. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Make sense? We are children of the light, and children of the day. So what do? You be awake and you be sober. All right? So if you're at home, just turn to the person next to you. Just tell them, be awake, be sober. All right? Be awake, be sober. The thief comes at the night, and we know he's coming, so it doesn't do us a whole lot of good to fall asleep. And it certainly doesn't do us a whole lot of good to be inebriated. Right? That's what it's talking about. That's what the idea. So people, they sleep at night, generally drink at night. But we're not talking about the actual thing. Paul's using this metaphorically. He's using it metaphorically. A couple weeks into the pandemic myself, I was it's starting to wear on me a little bit. And I get up in the morning and I would feel like, man, I got to do my stuff. But man, does it really matter what I do? Does it really matter? I mean, it's kind of closing, walls are closing in. So I get this temptation of just, I'm just going to make it through the day. Just going to make it through the day and not overly enthusiastic. And in a sense, I start to become asleep to the things around me and to the world around me. I start to just get through. And it's easy to just get through under suffering, under difficulty. It's easy to just kind of fall asleep to the things around you. When we are asleep, we are not conscious to the world around us. And when we're spiritually asleep, we are spiritually not conscious to the spiritual world around us. That's what it means to be spiritually asleep. Now, let me just say this. We are the children of the light, and our spirit is alive, and God has made us alive to the things of the spirit. And so we are in touch with the spiritual world. If you know Jesus. But the question is, are we paying attention? Are we paying attention? Do you interpret your circumstances through just merely physical, psychological, or emotional lenses? If you do, then you might be asleep to the spiritual realities around you. Listen, is this pandemic just purely a physical, medical thing? Do we just have to endure it? Is it just about taking care of our mental health, which all those things are important? Or should we ask the question, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing amidst us? For it is, so God works all things together for the good of those who love him. That's what Scripture says. So right now, he is working these situations together for our good, if you know him. That is the spiritual reality. Are you awake? Are you alert to what God might be doing? I've been noticing that folks have been connecting with their family more, connecting with their neighbors more. My wife and I discovered that our neighbor a couple doors down was sick. We had no idea. But this time has allowed us to know that and to talk to them. And turns out they immigrated decades ago, and so they don't have any family, and so they're walking through this alone. Do you think maybe that's what God is doing? I think maybe that's what God is doing in the midst. Are you awake to the spiritual reality around you? What about if you're hurt by someone, wounded by someone? Is that just purely a physical, systematic, or personal thing? Or is it just emotional? Is it just psychological? What about the spiritual dynamics? Do we not realize that there are spiritual forces wishing to divide us? Spiritual forces who are seeking to destroy the very people or peoples that are attempting to harm us. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and rulers in the heavenly places. That is spiritually true. There's a spiritual war going on. And so we need to pay attention and be alert. Being spiritually asleep is just not being conscious to the spiritual world around us. But we are the children of the light, and we are connected to the Spirit. Now, spiritual drunkenness, I'll just say it's just idolatry, quite frankly. It's filling yourself up with something different than God. It might be power, success, control, or safety. We're just filling us up, distracting ourselves with other things besides the Lord. And those things are not bad in and of themselves, but if they fill the space of God. But listen, we're children of the light, and there is no power greater than the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And so we live by the Holy Spirit. So to be spiritually awake and spiritually sober is to be spiritually alert. And that's what it's calling us as children of light. We're to be alert. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So in a sense, what Paul is saying here is, what does it mean to be spiritually alert? We pick up the tools that we have. We put on a breastplate of love and faith, and we put on a helmet of the hope of salvation. We put up our tools and we go to work. I kept bees several years ago, once in the summer. They died. It was not good. But I remember watching them, and I had a window in them, so I could sit and watch them for hours, and I did, honestly. They're amazing. In a beehive, it's alive, swarming, all kinds of stuff going on, but there are pests trying to get in. There are moths trying to get in. There are these things called small hive beetles that are trying to come in, and ants are trying to get in. There's all kinds of things trying to get into the hive and kill it. Yet when the hive is thriving, the bees, you could watch them keep all things at bay. And then one time, my hive swarmed, and the hive went down in numbers, and slowly the pest overwhelmed it, and it killed the hive. Listen, there are all kinds of pests trying to get at our heart. The breastplate covers our heart, and God wants us to be alive to one another and alive to him, and yet there's so many things trying to keep us to be cynical and to be distrusting and to be hardened to God and to one another. And yet, so we have to put on the breastplate and take steps of faith and steps of love. And we got to put on the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. Listen, we don't need to save ourselves. We don't have to validate our existence. God has done that. How many times have we made decisions to save ourselves, or how many times have we made decisions to validate our existence that just went awry? We don't need to do that. Every time I'm disappointed by something, the way something turns out, I feel the pang of just packing it in. When things turn out the way I didn't expect them, I feel like, man, why do I keep believing? Why don't I just pack it in? or whenever I get hurt by someone or some people's, there's a part of me that just says, why do I keep my heart out there? Why do I love? Why do I take those steps? I just want to pack it in and take off the breastplate, the helmet, put it in the corner, go sit in the corner, read a book. But in my lifetime, I've seen the power of God. I've seen the love of God mend broken marriages and make them whole. I've seen it bring peace between two people that was once an abusive situation. I've seen God transform, the love of God transform a hardened, cynical, God-hating heart and transform it into a loving, compassionate, empathetic father. I have seen the power of God, the power of the love of God, and I've seen the power of God heal disease. And I've seen the power of God provide where there was no provision for his people. I've seen God's power move. And it just isn't worth going back to groping in the dark. It is awesome, the opportunity we have. Church, we are the children of light, and we do not need to fear the day of the Lord. We just need to be alert. So let me ask you, like Kyle did earlier, what act of faith, what act of love is God calling you today? And what element of the hope of salvation do you need to just embrace a little bit more? What act of faith, what act of love is God calling you to? And what element of the hope of salvation do you just need to hold on to a little bit more? Will you sit at God's feet and ask this of him this week? Now, I love how this ends. Because some of us are sitting here still going, man, the day of the Lord's coming. Am I alert enough? And am I alert enough? And it ends this way. He died for us. Whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as, in fact, the day you are doing. Now, whether you're awake or asleep, and the way the sentence is structured is such a way that it's talking about whether you are paying attention spiritually or not. Bottom line, the grace of God covers you. You do not need to fear. You do not need to fear. God covers you no matter what. If you believe in Jesus and you've received him, then he's coming to get you. He's coming to deliver you. You do not need to fear. There is so much freedom in the grace of God. So much freedom in the grace of God. Now spend that freedom on doing good. Shining the light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are children of the light. If we know you, and God, if there are people out there who don't, I pray you'd move them, even now, to embrace you. Father, we love how you are coming to get us. We love that you've prepared a place for us. We look forward to that day. And we thank you that you're a patient God. Yes, you are holy, but you are patient. And Lord, we ask you to move us to be more and more like you, we pray. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.